Today's reading is from Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Please turn to Matthew 13, 18 to 23 in your Bible, or turn to page 794 in the Bibles provided. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Farming is not for wimps. I worked with one farmer, and on any given morning, there would be a group of us, and we would haul over 500 square bales. Shows you my age back when they made square bales, not the big Tootsie Rolls today. But we'd haul over 500 in the morning and 500 in the afternoon, and we would do this day after day, 6 days a week. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of bales of hay. But my dad and I, we had more of an operation like this. A little tractor and a little baler, and we would maybe do 400 or 500 a summer. But see, farmers got to make decisions. They got to decide how they do things based on what you have. We had a little barn. My dad is a retired farmer. He was a classic. You can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. So we had some ponies, some goats and sheep. We'd raise a calf to butcher, and we needed some hay. And so we were about 40 miles from our old fields where we moved off the farm. And we would make square bales, and I would actually get on a skid behind the baler. That's how we did it. Probably a couple of boards, 4 or 5 feet wide, 6, 7 feet long. And there was no board down the middle, because what would happen is the bales would come off. My dad was in the baler and the tractor. I was behind it. And you would put 4 bales of hay on the ribs. That means the string sides were to the side so they wouldn't rot in the ground. We didn't use wire. We used twine. And you go 4, 3, 2, 1, which is a stack of 10 bales, and then you put a crowbar in the ground, and it would slide off. And then you would have an easy count, because it would always be tens, and we'd come back with a little pickup truck throughout the fall and take the hay back home. Every farmer does it different. Times have changed. Equipment's changed. But farmers have to make decisions, and they have to trust in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning from the book of Matthew, as Jesus teaches his people, we pray, Lord, that we would take these words to heart. And Lord, we'd understand your ways and your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So farming, Jesus, and destiny. In Matthew 13, we begin in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Maybe he went out in a boat, maybe he sat there, and he's preaching to the people. And just previously, he had run into his mom and his brothers and sisters, and we don't even know if we saw him, if he got to see him or visit with him or not. And he's about his ministry. In verse 2, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat then and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And this would make a natural amphitheater. And his voice would carry. And they've actually done studies along the Sea of Galilee to see how this works. No electronics, no PA system, and your voice would carry far in a place like this that went up from the lake. And so whether he sat there on shore or went out in a boat, his voice would project, and it was a natural amphitheater. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. So first of all, what's a parable? Well, the fancy educational term is didactic teaching. It's moralistic. It's a moralistic story given a point about how we should live our lives. And sometimes we get a little too caught up in it because the question is, are these people real? Is it a parable unless he calls it a parable? Here's an example in Luke 12. It says, and he, Jesus, told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. It's about how you store your crops and where do you store up eternity. But he said it was a parable, and he said there was a certain rich man. Whereas the good Samaritan in Luke, in reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. He didn't say it was a parable. So did that mean it was a real man? I think if you're arguing over it's a real person or it has to be called a parable, you're missing the point. I don't know if when we get to heaven, if we're going to run into a guy named, hi, I'm the Good Samaritan. Or Jesus is going to say, never existed. It's a story I made up to make a point. And what's sad is sometimes we argue about all these little peripheral issues and Jesus is like, I'm trying to make a point with you. Listen. And in verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the paths, and birds came to eat it up. So we note the fields. We note a sower. And we're going to be told other parts of this harvest. And what does it all mean? What's the big idea? Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, listen up. This is not some public service announcement. This is not a bedtime story. This matters. And everyone has ears, so everyone better listen. And this is important because part of the parable is some people don't listen. And then, you know, if this is your first time hearing the parable, you're like, okay, how does this work? If you've heard it your whole life, you probably think you know how it works, and it's an old parable of the sower. But the disciples, they want to know too, because it's the first time they've heard it. The disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because they're really saying, why do you talk to us in parables? We want an answer. You know, it's for them, Lord. You've heard about that. It's always for them. No, you know, I think the disciples are like, Lord, could you explain this for us? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. So he's telling a parable, and suddenly he shifts to who's listening and who's not listening. Which is really a big part of the parable. It's not really so much about farming. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And let me just tell you, as I was told my whole life, as I tell my children, as you tell me, and as I tell you, that's not fair. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Life's not fair, or so it would appear. And then Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. He said, listen up. But they don't hear. So we have what's sometimes what we call a paradox. It doesn't seem fair. God is completely sovereign. He's never caught off guard. He's in control of everything. And yet we seem to have some kind of free will. If you talk to someone, that seems contradictory. And yes, on human logical terms, it is. But by God's standard, he is still in complete control. He knows beginning from the end. Nothing happens without his consent. And we still have free will. It's a mystery that we will probably never even understand because God is so wholly beyond us. And I think the real point is, too, is that it's given to those who truly seek him versus those who do not, those who reject him. Because just previous to this scripture, Jesus had his parents or his mom and his brothers and sisters come to him, and he's told the story of Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. And guess what the enemy did? They heard. They understood. They repented. That's what God wants. He went to them. He sent Jonah to them. And they repented. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, a foreigner, not necessarily the enemy, but not Jewish, not an Israeli. And they honored God in the kingdom of Israel. They respected God. We don't know to a point. And then here we have Jews today in Jesus' time who reject him. And this is very bothersome to Christ. As we'll see, he really, really digs in. So you can look at some of these words about they'll be taken away, it'll be given to those who have more, and those who don't have will be taken, those who have will get more, those who don't have will be taken away, and say it's unfair. Or look at the big picture is we have choices to make. And it's kind of like God saying, you want to be bullheaded and stubborn? Fine. I'll let you be bullheaded and stubborn. Because Jesus then says in verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. He called them to hear. And he's telling about all these people who refuse to hear. They don't understand. You'll be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. It's like they hardened their heart to God. They hardened their heart to God, and then they're mad at God because they said he doesn't talk to them. And he's like, you don't listen. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They have willingly rejected God. Because they've rejected. They've closed their eyes. Because otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. And he goes, I would heal them. So sometimes what we think is unfair is God is just saying, turn to me. Listen to me. He starts out with a parable and suddenly he starts talking about choose me. Don't reject me. Don't be hard-hearted. Because we hear in the Old and New Testament, God wants to save people. Some people say, oh, God of the Old Testament, it's all gloom and doom and wrath, and he just wants to tear people up. In Ezekiel 18, it says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, I am pleased when they turn from their ways and live. He wants people to repent. He cares about their heart. He starts with a parable, and then he talks about rejecting or choosing God. In 1 Timothy 2:4, I desire all to be saved. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. People long to see these things you have, and you scoff at it. To hear what you hear, but did not hear. Again, it goes back to Nineveh, the Queen of Sheba. Non-Jews accepting the Jewish God. Non-Israelites accepting the Israeli God. The people of Israel reject Jesus Christ and turn. Jesus goes up, preaches to the people, or I should say goes out. He's on the shore. He goes to the boat and he preaches to the people about choosing him, about how God is in control. And we all want to know how this works. The disciples say, how do these parables work? And now Jesus is going to explain. The term sower is a planter. One who plants seed. We don't use that word much today. In fact, when most people think sower, they probably think of a seamstress. Someone with a sewing machine, a needle and thread. But a sower is one who would scatter seeds. They didn't have no-till digging. They didn't have plows as we do. They broke the soil with types of plows. But they would scatter seed. And that's what this parable is based on. But again, Jesus starts about agriculture and then talks about our hearts and how we choose. Which is kind of telling us the story is not about agriculture. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed thrown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since they do not have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorn refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. An abundance, an overflow of wealth. God is the farmer. He is the sower. He is the one planting the seed. Now again, sometimes we overemphasize the agriculture and people are like, see, we got to plow the soil. I don't think this is a realistic understanding of first century farming. They understood how that worked. And when you looked at their fields, they would plant in rows. They would have paths around it because, again, they didn't have tractors. Some of these Jews were poor. Maybe they didn't have oxen to push a type of plow. It isn't about agriculture or over-defined about how we need to clean up the thorns. You know, if God's the sower, I think he realized he needs to get rid of the thorn patch. Oh, wow, that thorn patch is there. No, God would clear it first. It's not about the sower and how he farms. It's about us and our hearts. Because he starts with the parable. He talks about how we're going to choose or reject. He's trying to help us understand ourselves. He's using a farming analogy, but then goes straight to our heart. We are called to grow strong in the kingdom of God. God is the sower. God is the farmer. The field is our heart and our decisions. He tells a parable about farming, but the issue is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of decisions am I? What are we going to do with our choices in life? We are told to grow strong. And it doesn't happen by accident. My dad, having a small farm, did small farming type operations. He made decisions. We got a little tractor. We got a little baler. It was perfect for us and how we did things. Other farmers do different things. All of you have different lives, different concerns. And you've got to make decisions how you're going to farm in your life, how you're going to prepare your heart. All those decisions add up and determine what kind of harvest God will have in our hearts. This is a warning to fully follow the Lord and choose Him. Christianity, as I said about farming, is not for wimps. It's not for the faint of heart. Christianity is not a passive game. Now, I will tell you, living in the United States, we have it quite easy. We don't face persecution by and large. I think much of that's beginning to change. But you can be a passive Christian in the United States. In many other countries, that would be unheard of. Because if you're a Christian, you could lose your job, lose your status in society, lose your position in the military. And although some of those things are beginning to happen here, not to the point of other places, but regardless of where you live, Christianity is an active sport. We are not called to sit on the sidelines or the bench. There are no bench warmers, or there should be no bench warmers. We are called and we are given things and we are expected to do something with what we're given. Imagine if you had a teacher and they were a talented teacher, one of the best teachers in your high school or college, but they really didn't prepare. They just went, you know, by the seat of their pants. They'd probably still do a good job. But imagine if you're a talented teacher and you prepare your class. You study. You look at your students and you see, oh, they're these kinds of students. I need to teach them this way. This class is a little different this semester. Some of them aren't good readers, so I need to change what I'm handing out. Or this class has a lot of good readers. I can do the class this way. This class is a little more rambunctious. They're not, they don't sit well in their seats like last semester. They would just come to class, sit there, and look at me. This class is a little more active. I better change it up. That's going to make the best teacher. That's us. Christianity for us. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Things aren't working well. I quit. I thought if I became a Christian, my business would do better. It's gotten worse. The parable of the sower is about many difficulties and trials in life and how will we react. What will we do? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, and what did Jesus say? They hear, but they don't understand. It's like they don't get it. Then the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. We are called to study. We are called to learn. And we don't understand something, we don't just walk away from it. The Bible is very clear about some things, about Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But other things are more difficult. Sometimes people ask questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? We're called to understand and learn and be able to deal with issues. Because troubles will come. And you know, when you're a young Christian, when you first believe in Jesus Christ, you don't know as much. But as you grow older, isn't it normal just to expect us to grow and learn? And what does it say about people who have been Christians for 40 years and know as little now as they did when they first believed? We're called to study. We're called to read. I'm not a good reader. There's all kinds of things to help if you're not a good reader. There's audio Bibles. There's still books on, you know, Bible on tape. My kids are, what's Bible on tape? Well, there's these little cassettes, and you put them in this machine. Well, that's barbaric. Now you can get it on your phone. Even a CD seems old-fashioned and dated. My kids will probably never go to the library and rent a book on CD. I still do that, and I get books on my phone. We're called to learn and study. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to take Greek or Hebrew. But if you don't read the Bible, it's really impossible to understand. I mean, it's difficult when you do read it. It's harder if you don't. We're called to make an active decision. You know, or we're really making it easy for Satan. It's not a lot of hard work. The seed falling on the rocky soil refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy, but they have no root. They last only a short time. When troubles or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. I don't care who you are, how young you are, how good looking you are, how old you are. Maybe you've lived a very blessed life. Maybe you've lived a difficult life. Troubles will find you. They do. Life is hard. Even if things are going well, even if you have lots of money. And I'm going to just tell you, money makes a lot of problems go away. It just does. If your car breaks down the same week your heating and air conditioning go down and you've got money, that's a much easier problem to fix. It just is. It's not fair. But if your neighbor has more money than you, like thousands and tens of thousands or millions in the bank, when that happens, they fix it really fast. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, it might be a real hot summer and you might get a lot of exercise walking. But if you both have kidney failure, all the money in the world won't solve that. If you lose your son or daughter to drugs, or you lose your parents at a young age, money can't solve that. And those things happen. And we wonder why. And even the disciples said, "What about those people who sinned?" And Jesus said, "No one sinned." That happens in life. Difficult things happen. And are we going to fall away? Quickly fall away? Not just fall away, quickly fall away. We have to determine to be tenacious, to carry on, and not give up. Christianity is for the tenacious. The seed fallen among the thorn refers to someone who hears the word, but we worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Not just even persecution and difficulty, but just the worries and wealth. Money's not bad. Again, like I said, if you have lots of money, it makes problems go away. But at what point does your heart turn from God to wealth? At what point do you put your hope not in God, but in money? And it's easy to do. Atheists love to say, if we can just give people free health care and take care of their needs, they find they don't need God. They talk about socialistic societies where the government takes care of you. You don't need God. And what about when your government fails? I've said it before. Money doesn't make you happy, but wouldn't it be nice to be happy and have money? If only it was so easy and true. And in fact, what we find is often those with money aren't happy. They're not any happier than those who are poor. In fact, whether you have money or not, it seems to have no relevance to your contentment and joy in life. And some people would rather have money and no contentment or joy because they still think the money is where it's at. I have known people with jobs, certain financial abilities to do things, and they're miserable and they know it, and they'll say, no, I don't want to go that way. I wouldn't have any money. But you were happier, more established. I don't care. I've got money. Literally say that. Well, didn't that almost cause a divorce? Yes, but look at the money we got. I've heard that. It almost caused a divorce, but look at the money. You know, I know what your kids would say. Burn the money. Oh, I know they want designer clothes and expensive tennis shoes, but I tell you, 99.9 kids, I'd like to think it's that high, but it's a good high percentage, would choose a good marriage for their parents over material things if they could live both. God is worried about our hearts. He says, listen, understand, learn. Don't let the worries of life take it away. But the seed fallen on good soil, we've prepared our hearts for the Lord. We're willing to learn, to listen, not reject. We don't always get what we want. If you want to live a life where you get what you want, Christianity is not for you. Outside of the new heaven and new earth, you're probably not going to get everything you want. In fact, you're going to be asked to give. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the seed fallen in the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Grow strong. Grow in the Lord. Jesus is preaching about a parable on farming. He switches to our hearts. Will we reject Jesus? Will we follow Jesus? He explains, and it's all about our heart. Where is our heart? Is it full of rocks? Is it full of thorns? It's not about the farmer preparing the soil. It's about us preparing our hearts. That's the analogy. Grow strong. Actively, tenaciously decide to grow strong in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us seek you with all our hearts to come after you, to willfully and dutifully understand and hear, to actively come after you. Let us, Lord, be a people who reads your word, praise your word, seeks to understand you through the difficulties and persecutions of life. Lord, let us seek. Lord, let us seek hard after you, Father. Let us grow strong in your word. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen.